Last week, we spoke from Acts 18, intending to finish, and got down to verse 23. I'm going to back up a few verses just to give us a place to start this week. I'll read from verse 18 to 23 and then move on with the text today, if you'll pray for me. And Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while. Paul had been in Corinth. Made fact last week, Christ said, I came to call sinners. Corinth was a vile city, carried away in idolatry. The temple of Venus was there, which housed over 1,000 prostitutes at all times. Their worship, they come into the house of Venus, and they would have prostitutes to serve them. That is not of God, that is of Satan. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, just to give you an idea of what was going on in Corinth. And bear in mind, as we said last week, Paul stayed there a year and a half. God had people in Corinth. I came to call sinners, not the righteous, Christ said. And God would send the gospel to those that were in Corinth by the Apostle Paul to call those whom he had quickened and given life by the... He quickened and gave them life by the Spirit of God. He would call them by the gospel away from the world into the gospel kingdom that they might serve God and love each other and love God. But Paul had shorn his head. He'd taken a vow. He was going back down to Jerusalem. He was not going to partake of the Passover. He was not going to fulfill the vow of a Nazarite. He became a Jew that he might reach some among the Jews. He shaved his head as if he was taking the vow of a Nazarite, and he went into Judea at the time of the Passover to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to God's elect among the Jews. Now, we find in verse 23, he'd gone down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. First of all, the order he went was the order in which they were, the churches were ordained. It's also the order in which God sent him, and that's the most important. But he was strengthening all the disciples. He was teaching them. How did he strengthen them? What do we come here for? We come here to worship God. What do we have in the worship of God? We have strength. We have the joy of Jesus Christ. We have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have the love of God. And we're strengthened that we may stand in this dark, sinful world, that we may live in the kingdom of God and worship God and serve God by serving each other and loving each other. That is a tall order. That is a tall order. And it takes the Spirit of God to do that against this flesh. But we come down to verse 24, and we'll finish the 18th and maybe go into the 19th a little ways. We find a certain Jew named Apollos. Apollos was a man who was a Jew. He was born in Alexandria. That's in Egypt. We know the Jews had been dispersed because of persecution many times over. Does not give reason why his parents were in Alexandria in Egypt, but that's where he was. The scripture makes a point of that. And in this I see the fulfilling of the scriptures and prophesying of the New Testament, where God said he would call his people from where they had been dispersed or scattered. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, he's an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. Let's talk about the word eloquent. It means well-spoken. It means he was strong, a strong speaker. He was an eloquent speaker. He was a man who could teach, a man who could hold your attention and captivate you. We're not going to read much else about Apollos in the New Testament. Paul mentions him in Titus chapter 3, and we see him in 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to use 1 Corinthians 3 to prove the point of how eloquent this man was. This man, after he met with Aquila and Priscilla, this man preached Christ in the New Testament mode. He preached the fullness of the gospel. He's not mentioned in but two other places in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to make a point with this, he tells them they're carnal. You're not spiritual, you're carnal, because there's strife among you. There's divisions among you. You're carnal and you walk as men, not as disciples of Christ. Not as soldiers of Christ. An army must be united. The Bible calls Israel footmen. We're soldiers. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Sometimes we tend to, by our nature, look to men. We want to follow a man from place to place. We want to, well, he's moving on down to this church, so I'm going to go down there and move my membership following him. Why? You got a home here in this church. God has given you a kingdom close to your local community. You're in it, but you're going to follow this man way down the road, an hour and a half's drive, to hear him preach the gospel because you like the way he talks. Apollos is mentioned right here. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Paul is mentioning Apollos in the Scripture by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We find over here he's an eloquent man. That teaches me that Apollos had a gift. He was important in the church. He was important to the ministry. And then Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. Believed what? The gospel. Why? Because God gave you the spirit of life and gave you life. Dead men cannot hear. Dead men do not believe. Dead men do not get hungry. Dead men do not get thirsty. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you, child of God, hath he quickened. Why? Ye were dead in trespasses and sins. We were apart from God. And God spoke and gave us life. He sent the gospel by Paul and Apollos, and Cephas is mentioned here, another mighty minister in the first century church, that you would hear the gospel and believe it by the Spirit of God. He called you by the teaching, by the preaching. Well, the gospel ain't got no power. Do not ever believe that. Read Romans chapter 1, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, both the Jew and the Greek. The gospel has power. The gospel changes lives. God sent it to you because He loves you, and God would change your life after He gave you the call of the Spirit to life. He gives you the call of the gospel to life abundant, to joy in Christ. Paul says, who is Apollos? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, because Paul came through first planting. Apollos watered. He put some water on the plants. But God giveth the increase. Without God, the gospel is not preached. Without God, the gospel is not understood. Without God, there is no gospel. I used to hear the old time minister say the Lord could have saved you and not told you. And by that, what they're trying to say is about the preciousness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and how it comes to us in the preaching of the gospel. He said, God gave the increase, so then neither is he that planteth, Paul, neither he that watereth, Apollos. They're not anything. They're flesh and blood men. They're worms. They're sinners. They're not anything, but God giveth the increase. Apollos is mentioned here. This is a very important text. He's not mentioned anymore. Paul just told us why. Because he is not important. In the sense that the glory belongs to God who created, to God who saved, to God who was manifest in the flesh and died upon the cross of Calvary and gave us eternal life and sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's all in Christ. He is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. But a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, he's not even in Judea. An eloquent man because he knew the Scriptures. He had a gift of speaking. He was eloquent. Well, that preacher just knows the English. That preacher can speak the King's English so well. That preacher can preach the gospel. That preacher can do this. That preacher can do that. And then when he leaves and goes away, everybody collapses. Paul was a man, he said, rude in speech. Look back to Moses and all that God did with him. Lord, I cannot. I am slow of speech. I cannot talk. I stutter. I cannot do this. Brethren, let me tell you. God takes that is incapable and enables it if it's His and if it's His will and if it's His purpose, and God enables them and sends them forth. Look what Moses did. Look at the Apostle Paul, rude in speech. I'm sure he made people angry. And it's evident everywhere you go there's a riot. But it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos, it's not about Cephas, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. He was taught of the Scriptures. He was a Jew, so you know if his family was a godly family as Jews and were striving to teach their children as God commanded Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, teach these things unto thy sons and thy sons' sons, thou shalt diligently teach these things, he said. He was taught the Scriptures. He was mighty in the Scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. Here's this city taken away in idolatry. Their chief god, Diana, a god of lasciviousness, sensual pleasures, much money to be made, much idolatry. But just like Corinth, God had a people there, and God's purpose is and always will be there. Will not be, even though the book is called Left Behind, there will not be one left behind, and there won't be one added either, brother, because the Lord gave His Son a people to whom He died for, and nothing can separate them from the love of God. Now this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. His parents, I'm sure, taught him. If we finish reading this text, they were disciples of John. So he was fervent in the Spirit, and he knew the way of the Lord as far as it got to John, who was to come before the Lord and prepare the way for the Lord, John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit of God was strong in him. And let me tell you this, once again, bear in mind 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man, that is a man left in his own state of nature, born of his mother, born of his father, not yet being born of God, has no desire for God, nor the Scripture, nor the truth. He's carried away in his own fallen nature, hates God by his very nature. If this man was taught the way of the Lord, if this man sought the way of the Lord, even though he was still ignorant of the fulfilled work of Jesus Christ, he was still born of the Spirit of the God. And here comes the true gospel and its purpose. He was fervent in the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit of God. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Let's back up and re-say some things I said a year or so back for just a moment, because it fits everywhere in the Scripture. You have many of God's children going forth into the world who say things and teach things that are not scriptural. Like the Jews, and they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're born of the Spirit. They love God. They've been taught something that's a lie, that you've got to help God. The Lord is so weak. He's got this long hair down on his back. He's weak. He can't get it done. He needs your help. God needeth not anything, period. God does not need help. God spoke when there was nothing, created the heaven and the earth. God is a God of purpose, and God works His purpose. Yea and amen. That is God. There are a lot of God's people who are carried away in such foolish things that belittle God and in truth are blasphemy of God because they do not know better. They're ignorant. There's nothing wrong It's not a vile thing or a talking down to one thing. If they are ignorant. Ignorant just means you don't know. You haven't heard. It's possible to be born of the Spirit of God. If you want to know that's true, go turn on the TV and listen to the many things taught on TV, on the religious channels. Worshiping everything to man, to dollar bills. Just in ignorance. Can we begin to understand the importance of preaching the gospel? He was instructed in the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. All right, we're going to get into this later, but I want to go to the baptism of John. Let's go to Matthew 3. It's about the easiest place to do it. We find in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the beginning of the gospel. That tells me that when it says next that John the Baptist came preaching, John came preaching the gospel. He came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. John did not preach that Christ had come into the world. John preached that I'm going before Him and He's going to come into the world. Now, you know, he was about 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. He leapt for joy in the womb of his mother Elizabeth when Mary, the mother of Christ, came up and saluted her, made salutation. And John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb. He's a child in the womb. He didn't receive the Lord. He didn't accept the Lord. He didn't do some good work. He's in the womb. The Spirit of God gave him life. The Spirit of God gave him life in the womb. I can prove that to you because he leapt for joy when the Son of God in his mother's womb came in his presence. Matthew 3, we're talking about the preaching of John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And believe me, if you want to talk about pictures and types, Judea was a wilderness. And saying, repent ye. This is what John came preaching. Repent ye. Why do you repent? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's not saying repent and go to heaven. You hear that today. I remember going to a church in Leeds when I was 12 or 13. Went down there and I'd never been to another church except this church and this type church. And the man stood up in the stand. He's waving his arms around like some of us do sometimes. He was yelling, screaming, spitting like some of us do sometimes. God help us. You better get right. You might die before you get home tonight and go to hell. Let me promise you one thing by the knowledge of the Scripture and by the authority of the King James Bible. There will not be, there never has been, a child of God who will taste the fire of hell. Amen. Now, he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn from the world. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Enjoy the life that Christ is going to bring. Remember, they looked for a Messiah who would restore the kingdom of Israel. And even though the Jews looked for a physical king in a national setting of government to rule over the world like Solomon and David once did, they still sought something here in the world. We have the kingdom of God in this world. In this world. And God brings us into it by His will. For this is He that was spoken by the... repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is He that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. And that's what John came to do. There hadn't been a prophet in 400 years. There hadn't been a seer. There'd been no vision, nothing given for 400 years of darkness in bondage where the Jews had sat because of their own sin. You want to know why we suffer? Because of our own sin. But God would send a deliverer, and He's preparing the way with John the Baptist. Look at the Levitical priesthood and all their pretty linens and the big hat and the shoulder pieces with the names of Israel, the breastplate, the names of Israel, the linen ephod, and all that they still had that hadn't been destroyed. And then look at John the Baptist. Brethren, this is a God called preacher, and as far as I'm concerned, he's the first Baptist preacher, because he is a Baptist. He baptized the Lord. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. He was the last of the Levitical priesthood. He was the last Nazarite. He didn't cut his hair. He wore leather. He had on this rough garment, a rough man. Makes you think about Elijah, doesn't it? Quite contrary to the pretty picture the Jews had in that day and all their self-righteousness and the clothing that God had told them in Leviticus to make and wear, which is nothing but showing the glory of Christ, our high priest. He was quite a contradiction, because God takes the basest of men and God makes them kings and priests unto Him. And it's all done in Christ. Then went out to Him Jerusalem. You catch that? Then went out to Him Jerusalem. Can you say a people prepared of the Lord? The old prophet said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Why are they willing? Because they are born of the Spirit of God. And they desire God because God is within them. They went out to Him, then went out to Him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about it. They were all everywhere coming to hear this man talk about repentance and the kingdom of heaven. And were baptized of Him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. What are they confessing? Romans 10 says we're to make a public profession of our faith. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. We come to the church. We desire home the church. I know that I'm a sinner. This is what you're saying when you come up before the church. I am a sinner. I am vile. I'm condemned justly by the righteous God of heaven, who is perfect and cannot look upon sin. And my salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and died for me. That's a public profession of coming into the church, and then you're baptized. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. These people have all gone out into John. They're born of the Spirit. Confessing their sins. But there's a difference in the baptism of John and the baptism you have. Because your baptism, the answer of a good conscience toward God, it shows us that we went into the grave with Him. When we go beneath that watery grave, and come forth, showing in baptism that we were buried with Christ, that we were raised up with Christ, that all glory belongs to Christ. That He is my master, that He is my God, and He is my King. But when he saw, that's not the end of it, brethren. Oh, we live in such a little pretty world where everybody wants to hold hands and sing kumbaya. Well, why can't we all be ecumenical, and why can't we all just get along? Christ said, "Think that I came to bring peace on earth. I trow not. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring division." Instead of son against his father, a daughter against her mother. How is that done? He's not telling us to fight our families. He's not telling us not to love our families. He's talking about the separation of the children of God from the things in this world and the winds of doctrine in this world, which give glory to anything other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and which practice in any way other than the way that Christ has set forth in Scripture, in His church, and it belongs to Him, and He's due that right. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, "Y'all come on down to water, boys." No. He said unto them, "Oh, generation." You catch that? He's talking to Jews. Because there was about to be wrath. There was about to be destruction. AD 70, Romans totally destroying the city of Jerusalem. The children of the kingdom of that day being cast out of the kingdom. I love it when people try to make this, well, you're not going to get to heaven. You're going to be cast out and the Lord will bring somebody else in. There will not be a child of God taste the fire of hell. Period. He's talking about the kingdom here in the world. He's talking about the Jews being cast out, the natural Jew, the establishment of the new kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, and the bringing in of every child of God being born of the Spirit at some point between conception, as John the Baptist was in his mother's womb, and death as the thief on the cross. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, ye snakes, ye natural men of Israel, who justify yourselves by the keeping of the law and say how good you are and look down on others. You don't enter into the kingdom and refuse others also. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Well, if they're not a child of God born of the Spirit, they cannot bring forth fruit made for repentance. And I'm going to move back to the text in a moment. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. It's got nothing to do with your righteous blood from Abraham or Moses. It's all got to do with Christ. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I'd like to dwell on this, but I'm going to move. And now also the axe is laid in the root of the trees. The law service, those natural Jews who were not children of God, you're going to be cut down. The law service is going to be done away with. God's going to do away with it, that He may establish the second, the kingdom of grace. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with fire, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's talking to Jews. The elect among God are going, among the Jews are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. They're going to be born of the Spirit of God. The others are going to be baptized with fire. What is that fire? Read verse 12. Speaking of Christ, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor in the barn, in the church, so to speak, the kingdom, and gather his wheat, his children, into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable heat. There's your fire they're baptized with. And he's speaking to and about the Jews. Now, you see the baptism of John. This man, speaking of Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit and spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He'd got that far. One that cometh after me, John said. He'd got that far. He was ignorant of the finished work of Jesus Christ at that time. Old Apollos goes in, begins to speak boldly in the synagogue. They go down where the Jews are, brethren. I'm going to get into that hopefully when we get to the 19th chapter. They disputed. People today want to be ecumenical, want to go holding hands. Don't say nothing mean. Let me tell you something. Paul was rude in speech, and although I'm a mean man, I do not mean to be mean. Well, it's not my cause. Let me say that the correct way. It's not my cause to be mean when preaching the Scripture. When the Lord says you to go dispute and to rebuke sin, that's what you are to do. If I offend you, I apologize. If the gospel offends you, you better take it up with the Lord. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, remember them, Priscilla, female woman, Aquila, her husband, had heard him talk, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They taught him. They didn't give him life. He's already got life. He's already a child of God. He's already an eloquent speaker. He's already mighty in the Scriptures. He's already trying to teach the way of God. He just can't get past John. This is the purpose of the gospel. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What did they do with Lydia? First of all, how did they do it? They preached the gospel to her. How did she hear? The Bible plainly says the Lord had prepared her heart. It comes from God. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I want you to notice. Oh, let somebody get mad at me now. I want you to notice there's a woman here named Priscilla. It didn't say Aquila expounded to her. It said Priscilla. Whoa, time out. Paul says, for the shame for a woman to speak in the church. Rightly divide the word of truth. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's what the Bible says. God called Aaron and his sons, not daughters. God is male, God is man, our Father, Son, Holy Ghost, they're all male persons in the Godhead. God created man in his own image. There's a lot to say about a woman. Ain't going to take time to do that. That's a precious gift. But they're not to teach in the church, in a church capacity. That is all that is saved. They could not speak at all in a Jewish synagogue. Matter of fact, they had different areas to sit and be. And the poor old Gentiles were way outside. But if you think a woman doesn't have the God-given responsibility to teach, you're mistaken. Mothers teach your children at home. A woman is to teach, just not in the church. I can remember as a child sitting around parties of old Baptists where they'd drink coffee and we'd eat cake. And the times I wasn't acting like a heathen with the other children, I would listen to their conversation. A woman can know just as much about the Scripture as a man does. I could give you the names of a few I knew. Vera Justice, Mag Hartsfield, Viola Hand. Sitting in a place together outside the meeting house, it is fine and fitting and proper for a woman to speak and talk and teach of the Lord. As a matter of fact, she's got just as much responsibility to as the man does. Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. How many children that grew up in homes and were never churched or taught, are now in church and taught because of a grandmother or a great-grandmother or a mother? Eunice, as Paul told Timothy, many women spoken of in Scripture. And don't ever belittle that. And don't ever put them down. I'm not telling you to put a woman in a stand. That's not scriptural.
Right.
He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They magnify Jesus Christ. He has finished the work the Father gave him to do. John decreased Christ, increased Christ, died for your sins. His body became sin for his people. He laid that body down. It lay in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. It came forth and has walked upon the face of this earth 40 days, showing his people that he had arisen and now has ascended back into the heaven in immortal glory. The glory of the Godhead returned unto him, where he forever maketh intercession for the saints. That means it won't ever stop. They expounded it more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. You receive Apollos into your churches. He's a preacher. He's elegant. He's an elder. He's one God called. He's one who God taught. And we have expounded unto him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Y'all receive him and treat him as such, who when he was come, Apollos, helped them much which had believed through grace. God called this man, God enabled. He was such an eloquent speaker. Paul says they were worshiping him, so to speak, in 1 Corinthians 3. He's not mentioned anywhere else because he's not important. I am not important. It's all about Christ.
Amen.
He helped them much, which had believed. He preached the gospel to the children of God that were hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And God blessed him for Christ, said, "Blessed are you those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for ye shall be filled." They're filled with manna from above. He helped them much by God's hand, by God's grace. Worship the Lord. As you say in Revelation 22, the man who fell before John and began, or John fell before the angel and was going to worship him, he said, "See thou, do it not. I am of thy servant, thy brethren." We're servants of God. Worship God. Worship God. And Christ is God. "For he mightily," Apollos, "convinced the Jews in his preaching." He's taking the Old Testament. He's going down to the synagogue. He's talking to them and taking the things that they were looking for, and the Messiah to come and a kingdom, and he's expounding unto them. He's magnifying Jesus Christ. He is teaching them that Jesus is the Christ by their very own scriptures. He's doing it convincingly. They can't rebut him. They can't stand against him. He's putting them to shame. And that publicly. Showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. I thank God for the church. I thank God in heaven for the gospel, for the preaching, for mercy, for loving me when I was beyond being loved, for having mercy on me for my sins and thoughts and vileness that's within me as I live in this world, and bringing me into the kingdom of God and giving me the sweet savor. We're going to talk about that savor next week.